fasting, and I think just as a church, our direction, our purpose, our vision, and I think fasting brings together communities, and it helps you set your heart and your mind back on God and hear Him. And so, conversation we had a few months ago, so that's the beginning of what this message will be about. And I love fasting. Not that I just like going without food, but I think just what it means. And there's so many, I have 10 examples of biblical fasts and different times in the Bible when people have used it, how they have taken that time to either grieve or commune with the Lord. And for the joy of today, I'm going to try and get through all of the 10 examples I have. I think the thing to remember is fasting without prayer is pointless. You're just not eating. So that's not anything you will ever want to do, I mean, unless you've got a medical reason. But the time that we're supposed to, the time we would have given to food, preparing it, eating it, that's time that you take and you consecrate it and you give it to the Lord. And it's time for you to kind of step away from a routine and just refocus. And so it's not a bad thing to do, and there are times in our lives we have to do that. Everybody's journey is slightly different, so we don't all have to do it at the same time. But there are times when there's communal times of worship, a whole body would decide between certain hours or days. So I have the 10 primary purposes of fasting. And so it starts with prayer. And just everybody, I know everyone knows what prayer is, but you know, prayer is an act of supplication or intercession. And intercession is warfare. So it's you going before the Lord, asking for your needs, the needs of others, the needs of communities. And it's taking hold of God's will and not letting go until you see it come to pass. And so we'll go through that and we'll see in the scriptures. And I do this a lot of the times in my prayers. I remind the Lord what He's already done in my life. I go to the scripture and I'm like, God, you promised me. It's in this book. And I'm reminding you, not that He's forgotten. Sometimes I have to remind myself, this is what He said. And that prayer is so important. And so remind yourself of promises. Remind God of the promises when you pray to Him. And so the other side of it is consecration. So when you fast, you're consecrating a time to the Lord. The consecration is the transfer of a person or thing to a sacred sphere for a special purpose or service. The word literally means association with the sacred. There is nothing more sacred in this life than God. There is nothing more sacred than His holy presence, His divine word, His direction for our lives, our time together as a body, having community and communion. It's all sacred. And so we all know that we set times aside for communion once a month. We do that, and it's a very special thing. And so fasting is similar. So the first example is Ezra 8:21-23. And this is a fast that Ezra does to strengthen, it strengthens his prayer. And so, actually, Alex, do you want to read that for me?
That I read, Harvest now, I proclaim the fast. So we my humble ourselves before our Lord and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions.
And so, to give everyone more context, Ezra and the Israelites were going back to build the temple. They were going back, the king had given them thousands of pieces of gold, over 5,000 pieces of gold, that were, for us, they'd be priceless. For them, they were priceless. And that was a perilous journey. So there were thieves on the road, there were people that did not want them to get to the temple, people that wanted to stop the work of God. And so Ezra declares a fast. Oh, is this continuing? Yes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks at Him, but His great anger is against all we forsake. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer.
So they didn't even want to go to the king. The king had already given them things to take to the temple, to bless the Lord, consecrate as sacred. And Ezra's like, we can't ask for anything else. But the one thing we can ask, and we should always ask, is Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
And Jehovah protected them. They prayed, they fasted, and God heard them, and he answered their prayers. So this is a fast that is to strengthen your prayer. It doesn't change whether God hears you. He always hears you. And it doesn't change if he answers your prayers. It changes how you pray, and it changes your heart, and it refocuses your heart, soul, and mind. So never think that fasting means God's going to hear more of you. It changes your reception to hear him, and it helps you get clarity. So the other example is to seek God's guidance. And this is going to be a long scripture. It's Judges 20, verse 1 to 26, and Alex is going to read it. Also, I need bifocals, and I didn't bring my reading glasses, so it's really hard for me to read. You want a microphone?
So Judges 20, verse 1. Then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people, 400,000 men on foot swords. Benjamites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." So the Levites, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah, in Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded me, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance, because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. Now all you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you have decided to do." All the men rose up together as one, saying, "None of us will go home. No, not one of us will return to his house. But now this is what we'll do in Gibeah. We'll go up against it in the order decided by casting lots. We'll take 10 men out of each of every 100 men from all the tribes of Israel, and 100 from 1,000, and 1,000 from 10,000, to get provisions from the army. Then when the army arrives at Gibeah and Benjamin, it can give them what they deserve for this outrageous act done in Israel." So all the Israelites got together and united as one against the city. The tribes of Israel sent messengers throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now turn those wicked men of Gibeah over to us, so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel." But the Benjaminites would not listen to their fellow Israelites from their towns, so they came together in Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. At once the Benjaminites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, and in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers were 700 select troops who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone and a hare and not miss. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fit for battle. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjaminites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjaminites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjaminites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they headed, where they had stationed themselves on the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until the evening.
Give everyone the context. Something terrible has happened. The Israelites have rallied around this man. They've said, tell us what has happened to you and your concubine. We're going to bring justice. And they seek the Lord. The Lord says, yes, send Judah. And they go to battle. And there is a terrible loss. They do not feel confident because they've lost how many men? Left-handed spear, men that can throw a spear, definitely killed a vast amount of the Israelites. And so what do? They go back and implore the Lord.
The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjaminites, our fellow Israelites?" The Lord answered, "Go up against them." Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjaminites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening, and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites cried on the Lord, and those days they were coming, of God was there. With Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and son of Aaron, ministering before the ark, shall we go up again, fight against the Benjaminites, and offer the Israelites or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands.
Thank you. I love that example that the Israelites wanted to do the right thing. Their hearts were in the right place. They went to battle and they were defeated. That's going to knock a blow to your confidence for sure. Like, potentially you may not want to go again, but they pray and they fast and the Lord says go. They go back to battle and they take another massive loss. I can't even imagine at this point what is going through their minds. And we all know, we've been in these situations in our own life when circumstances, just everything is hitting you from every side and you just don't seem to be getting ground. You're either not sleeping, you're not moving forward. Everything around you in life is falling apart. And you've heard me say this before. I've had times in my life when financially, physically, emotionally, everything has been stripped from me. And I've been sat wondering, like, God, how are you going to get me through this? How are you going to make a way? And this example in Judges shows us it doesn't matter sometimes how bad the circumstances are, the losses that you think you're experiencing, and those will be real. God is still next to you. And if we pray and we fast and we consecrate that time and we're pushing forward in the Lord's will, victory is always going to come. We don't always see it the first time. We don't always see it the second time. Sometimes we have to go through those trials, those battles, and we have scars from those battles. But there is always victory. Always victory. And the rest of this story, which we would have been reading for quite a long time, is there is such a small band of Israelites left after these battles that they end up rallying and completely overwhelming the enemy and beating them to the point that the enemy can't believe that they're beat, because it's a miracle. So it's, even when things seem against you, God is never against you, ever, ever. So I like that. The other one is, there's a time to fast, and we all know there's a time to they fast to express grief. And it's 1 Samuel 31. I'm going to try and read it.
That helps.
31:13.
On the screen behind you, if it helps.
So this is Saul and his sons have been murdered. Oh well, Saul's sons have been murdered in battle. Saul falls on his sword and takes his own life. And his armor bearer, the sword bearer, also does that. And so the Israelites hear what's happened and they go to collect Saul's body and the bodies of his sons. And at the end of that, they declare, and I'll read it here, just, then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And they fasted 7 days. I think the interesting thing is, if you've experienced guilt, grief of any kind, a lot of us naturally don't want to eat anyway. It's the body's natural response to just stop eating. And so it's very much a time of fasting and praying. It's a time of grief sometimes, when you just kind of strip yourself of everything. And there are times for that. So, there's a lot of scriptures. I should have told you guys there's a lot of scriptures all over the place today. So the other reason to fast is to seek guidance and protection. And it's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 4. Half of the time, it's trying to remember where some of these books are in the Bible, in what order. Mm-hmm. this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and the others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from behind the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hezron Tamar. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast to all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So this is a great example when Judah, this is a community, this is a kingdom. The king is asking, I need your help. I'm going before the Lord. I'm proclaiming it through the land. I need all of us on our knees praying and asking for the Lord. And this is true. A lot of the times, and more than likely we need this here in Mercer. We need this as a community where we all set aside one day or few hours where we're all, whatever we're doing, whatever circumstance we're in, the location we're in, we're unified together, we're in one accord, and we're praying. And the great thing is, you guys will know this from the book of Acts, but there's so many examples through the book of Acts when it says the disciples were in the upper room and they were in one accord and the Holy Spirit fell. The disciples were in one accord and an earthquake happened and people were free from prison. This is the power of prayer. This is the power of being in one accord. And fasting sometimes helps bring that together. So it's a really good time for us to just refocus, to all come together in unity. And you could go on and on again. There are so many examples of when a community is in one accord and they're together, that purpose, God's power, his miracle-working power, falls and things start changing. Change. Chains break, people are set free, people come to the Lord, people are healed. There are great things that happen. So it's encouraging. It's not easy, and we all know that. Even if you're married, being in one accord is not easy. It can be very difficult, even deciding what's for dinner. But it's good to strive towards being unified. And, you know, it's another thing we can all work on and take away from today. Looking mostly at Alex. So there's one of the other reasons is to express repentance and a return to God, and it's 1 Samuel verse 2:6. Express to repent and return to the Lord and tell him, a lot of the times I know that I sin, I know that it's in my life. Sometimes I can just glaze over it, it doesn't bother me. There are other times when I am wrought with conviction and I cannot believe how gracious God is. And the song Amazing Grace, every time I sing it, it makes me cry because it is that. Every time I call on the Lord, there is an abundance of grace. And he washes me of my sin, he cleanses me. And sometimes I have to remember, I am a sinful person. I cannot move through life without him. And I think for this fast, this is more of recognizing our complete dependence on the Lord. Without him, there is no dependence. There is nothing. We're as equal to those that don't know the Lord, we're lost. And so it's a time to come and remember we are simple, we are forgiven, we are set free, and we can move forward. But it's good to not forget where you come from sometimes and remember how far the Lord has brought you. And you know, my own story and testimony is I grew up in a small village in the UK, just outside of Wollstone. I moved to Las Vegas. I moved to Corpus Christi, Texas. I moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico before I came back to London. And before I moved to Mercer to be standing here, the journey that God has put me on to bring me where I am today, there has been a lot of times I've fasted, a lot of times of crying and seeking his direction. and grieving over my sin, and remembering and reminding the Lord of the things He's already done in my life and the things He'll continue to keep doing to keep me moving forward. And even now, I would probably tell you as well, trials still come our way. Things don't change in some regard. The devil is still going to come after you, especially if you're a God-fearing woman of God, God-fearing man of God, and you're spending your time thinking, praying, and reading his word. The only thing that changes is our communion with the Lord, our heart, our circumstance. When we lift it above what we're going through and we put it into that heavenly sphere, things change. So, I continue. One of the other examples is to humble oneself before God. It's First Kings 21. This is a long one. I might need Sophie to read. He's a good reader. He's a good reader. It's 1 Kings 21, 1-29. This is a very good one. Do you want the microphone? If you can't see him, he's the guy in the bright yellow shirt.
Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelites. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard and use it for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a blessing, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is you want." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you this inheritance."
Thank you very much, Mr.
So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite and said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife, Jezebel, came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' And he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard and Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in the middle of the city with them. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges if he is cursed by the Lord and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth is cursed by God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, and Naboth would be stoned to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth and the Jezreelite, and he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down and took possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and Tishbite, "Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who walks in there. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he is going to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: In the place where dogs lick up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up human blood.'" Yes. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, because you've sold yourself to be evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, I am going to bring disaster on you, and I'll wipe out your descendants and cut off Ahab, every last male in Israel, slaves or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country." There was never anyone like Ahab who saw himself to be evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner, and going after the idols like the Amorites. shows us how Ahab is humble himself before, because he is humble himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house and raise his son.
I also need Alex to read, because I can't say half of the names in some of these examples and stories in the Bible. I love this one. Ahab was awful. His wife was awful. I don't think none of us would name a dog Jezebel or even Judas. There are a couple names you don't go for. But there was nothing but evil and wickedness. And his desire to steal and take something from someone that was his family's inheritance that had been given to him and passed down through generations, that was a blessing. And so I find it fascinating that he takes time, obviously, to work up and his wife to work up this terrible thing. But when he hears what the Lord is saying, that he turns his heart, that he is, there's contrition there, and the Lord hears it. And the act of fasting, of being in sackcloth and ashes, showed he was humbled. He was completely contrite with what had happened. And the great example is right afterwards, the Lord says, do you see Ahab walking around meekly? Do you see that he's changed? Maybe he's not changed completely, but in this situation, God knew it was a heartfelt change. And even though it did not change the consequences, Ahab did not see those consequences in his lifetime. And I think all of us know that sometimes, well, we do know this, the sins of the father are passed down to 7 generations. So if I commit a sin, my children may not see it, my children's children may not see it, but there are consequences, and God is a just God. And that's very hard when the justice is mine. It's great when I see justice on someone else that's done something wrong to me. There's nothing better in my life. But when I have to pay the sin for my choices, pay for that, it's really hard. And especially the harder thing is knowing that my children's 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 children may have to pay for that. So I think, again, it's another time when you see that when you completely stop, you change course, you completely change direction, you pray and you fast and you give more time to the Lord and you say, look inside my heart, take out the sin, take out the evil. God hears you. God will change you. And I think just for time, the other examples are, there's a great one in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's rebuilding the wall, and he's rebuilding. And he stops, and he has to pray, and he's expressing concern for the work of God. And so he takes time to fast and pray, and he's asking God for direction, and the example is, he's reminding God the things he's already done. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, so he wanted to make sure, for sure, he was, you know, prepared, and he knew what he was asking for before he went to the king. The other ones, to minister needs to others, and I think this is one that we can all identify with, because we all want to minister to other people. It's, I think, as a Christian, it's inbuilt in our DNA to help others, and I don't want to see success unless those around me are seeing success and we're lifting them up. And so there's a fast that pleases the Lord, and Isaiah 58 gives the great example. So it's Isaiah 58, 3 to verse 7. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You do not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard. You fast to make your voice heard on high. So there's a fast that is unholy. There's a fast when if you're telling people you're fasting and your heart is not changing and there is no grace, there is no mercy extended, and you're boasting about fasting, this is not a fast that pleases the Lord. So verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you shall call on the name of the Lord, and he will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden whose spring of water never fails. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If there's anything we take away, a correct and right fast will break the yokes of bondage for those around us. In our lives, in your neighbor's lives, in your neighbor's lives, in the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, your healing will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. Isn't it great when you hear that somebody's heard of your reputation through somebody else? That you're a person of honesty and transparency and trust and doing the right thing? The Lord's glory shall be my rear guard. I've got nothing to fear from the people behind me that I don't see that might be running up with knives and pickets or guns. God's got my back. I don't have to worry. And when I cry out to him, he says, Here I am. I'm right here. He's not far away. He's right here. And I think there is nothing more encouraging than knowing that if we take time and we fast, and we do a fast that is right and it pleases the Lord, and one that he has dedicated, all of these things are his promises. These are all things that we can go back to and say, Lord, but you said if I do this and I do it right, all these things will happen. That you'll satisfy my soul in drought. So even when I'm going through very difficult times, you're going to satisfy me, you're going to encourage me, you're going to lift me up. That I'm going to be like a well-watered garden. And we all know in the summer, our grass dies, the flowers die, and you have to go outside with a sprinkler or a hose and keep watering it. In this case, we could be living in the desert and it would be flourishing because we have done everything right according to the Lord's word and our hearts are in the right place. So there are so many other examples and I'll finish next week. The thing is, well, when and how do we fast? We pray. We confess our sins. It's very, very simple. We've all done this anyway. And it's necessary that we have to humble ourselves, confess our sins, identify what we need to take out of our lives. We have to turn to Scripture. Always turn to Scripture. Find one passage that you love. You don't have to know everything in the Bible. Find one. One verse that you can hold on to. Mine is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. The first scripture I ever memorized over 25 years ago, and it's the one I say most daily to myself. And then keep it secret. There is no point in fasting if you're going to declare it to everybody, and you're going to walk around looking sullen and hungry. That is not a fast that pleases the Lord. Be humble. Keep it secret. I know there are verses in the Bible that say, if you do a good deed, don't go on the mountaintop and boast about it. Keep it humble. You want somebody else to know about your good deeds and say that for you. Don't do it yourself. And with a fast, even more so. There's so many examples of the Sadducees and the Pharisees fasting and walking around saying, oh, we're fasting, we're praying. And Jesus says, this is not pleasing to me. And the other thing is to prepare your body. Fasting is something that you can't just jump right into for 40 days. It's not something you can just do sometimes for even a day. give yourself to think about what is right for you, for your health, for your body, and know that even if it's an hour, you're going to skip out on breakfast. That you're going to take that time that you would have sat having or making breakfast and just use that to have more of a quiet time with the Lord. And that's good. That's enough. You don't have to fast for 40 days like Jesus, Moses, Elijah. So next week, I was going to go through the types of fasts, because there are also many different types of fasts in the Bible. And there are only three people that did a 40-day fast. And I will leave it there. But yeah, the next week I was just going to go through the different types of fasts, and I think everyone knows the Daniel fast. They just ate vegetables and drank water. So sometimes that's a fast that we can all do quite easily. But yeah, I'll pray and then we can have some cups of tea and coffee. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for your direction, Lord. We thank you that there is no reason for us to be lost if we have a Bible. There is no reason for us to be lost, Lord, because we can call on you, and we know that your word says, I am here. Lord, I just ask that we all walk away today remembering the words that were spoken today, Lord. But if anything, Lord, we just walk away knowing that we can always turn to you no matter what situation, whatever circumstance, that you are our rear guard, you're our front guard, and you're on the side, Lord, that you're hedged around us in all that we do and all places that we go. We ask, Lord, for your grace and mercy to shine through us to others. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for community. And we thank you for Master and Master Baptist Church. And we ask that you bless it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.